out of Exodus chapter 5. Verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, "Why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not diminish it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not diminish any bricks from your daily quota." Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh." Literally, you made us stink in his presence. And in the sight of his servants, and put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Let's pray. Lord, we feel for Moses and the beginning of this burden he's bearing of the children of Israel, and how, Lord, your work is not always as we would expect. Certainly wasn't as Moses expected. And yet, Lord, we know the name of the book that we have is Exodus, and it does end up that they leave. But, Lord, there is a trial for us at times to labor not knowing that what we're doing is actually making any progress. So help us to see that tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we left a little bit of wonderment, because back in chapter 4, verse 24, We read this. It came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. We wondered if for sure the him was Moses, because it didn't sound right. Because the Lord had just told Moses that he was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But Moses had not circumcised one of his sons. And we read between the lines some, but we didn't have to read between the lines all the time. Zipporah, his wife, was very adamantly against circumcision. Apparently because of the fact that it was painful, or it produced blood, and she was not wanting that in her child. And so when the Lord sought to kill Moses, Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. I think the more I thought about it, and, you know, she called him husband of blood because of the circumcision. What happened is, it's like when the people wanted a king, and Saul was their choice, head and shoulders over everybody else. He could dunk a basketball and all that. And Saul was told that if you will obey God, then you'll be blessed and your kingdom will be blessed. However, the Lord had already told the children of Israel that the tribe of Judah would produce the king, not the tribe of Benjamin. And so for a little while there, we'd have to ask the question, how could God tell Saul that he would be blessed if he'd already said that the kingdom was going to be through Judah? And which it was, through David and the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. Well, but what the Lord did then was to speak to Saul about the fact that he would bless Saul if he was obedient. Saul was not obedient. The Lord's all ahead of us on these things, but we could say the offer was sincere if Saul would have been the Lord's choice, and if Saul would have made the Lord his choice and put God first in all these things, things would have been well. That's all we know from that. We're amazed sometimes. The Lord speaks like to Moses here. He sought to kill him, but the Lord, being in control of all things, wasn't going to kill him. The seriousness of Moses' infraction of not circumcising his son was a dangerous action on the part of Moses. That was an important rite. But it was Moses the Lord sought to kill. And Zipporah had won that fight. My guess is that he circumcised his first son, but she said, "You're not getting anywhere near my second son with that knife, fella." And so he didn't push it. But then the Lord pushed it. And that's where that got to. So now they get to Egypt. And we see in the very first verse that Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." The people were glad when Moses and Aaron revealed to them that God had sent them to deliver them from Egypt. They did the signs that God had given, the three signs. And the people were glad and they worshiped. That's what we saw in the very last of chapter 4. So now it's coming to pass. There are a few interesting things here. God has already told Moses that Pharaoh was not going to let the people go. So when Moses goes and asks or tells Pharaoh that God has commanded Pharaoh to let Israel go and sacrifice to the Lord, already Moses knows that's not going to work. So anything that Pharaoh does to Moses should not be a surprise. He may have expectations that are not exactly in line with what happened, but he shouldn't have any doubt as to the fact that what God is going to do, and he told him in commissioning him, that what God was going to do was glorify himself over the gods of Egypt. That was the point. Not to become an ally with Pharaoh. Not to be thankful to Pharaoh. Not to depend upon Pharaoh. Not to soften Pharaoh's heart. In fact, the Lord said he would harden his heart so that he wouldn't let the people go. Even if he had a little bit of a tremor inside, that maybe he would lean that way. Because Pharaoh was for the purpose of glorifying God's justice and righteousness in judging Egypt. And Pharaoh says himself that he does not know the Lord. Verse 2, who is the Lord? I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I don't know that he didn't know about God. We know about Allah. We know about Buddha. We know about the millions of some of the gods in India. There are all kinds of gods. We know the names of them. But we have no respect for them. We don't, when the bell sounds or whatever, we don't fall down to the ground, face Mecca, and pray. We don't fear Allah. Pharaoh did not fear the Lord. He did not know the Lord. He did not care about the Lord. He did not respect the Lord's power. Anything that that Moses says to Pharaoh about the Lord is just weak in his sight. So he's not going to pay any attention to it. So, but the command is that he let the people go. And Pharaoh, full of himself, unacquainted with any fear of the Lord, and honoring his own gods, he says, no. Why should I do that? He's not going to let the people go. There is in Israel, or in Egypt, with Israel and Egypt, we're going to see Israel being a type or an example of the church. And I think the application is pretty plain here that Israel is enslaved in Egypt. The whole Passover later on that gets Israel out of Egypt, the very last plague, Jesus is the Passover lamb. The blood of the Passover is symbolic or figurative or, you know, looks ahead to the blood of Christ. So we're seeing physically an example of what God does spiritually. So Pharaoh not letting the people go is, in a sense, what the devil does. He is not one to let people out of his kingdom. I read an article about a man who said it was about the man. He left Facebook. Just left it. Didn't sign anymore. Privacy concerns, whatever. Waste of time, whatever it was. And he said, it was said that every day, several times a day, Facebook would send him an email saying, someone posted a picture in your group. Someone posted something that two people liked in your group, and things like that. I don't use Facebook and never have, and God help me, I never will. But they were pestering him to come back. Twitter's been pestering me for years. I'm not going back. But he, after 10 days of pestering, couldn't stand anymore, and he signed back in. I mean, it would have made me go farther away. If it's hard to leave Facebook, it's harder to leave Egypt, and it's even harder to leave the devil's kingdom. And we're really seeing some figures here of that. It's a battle between who is going to rule over God's people, the devil or God. And Pharaoh, frankly, right now, is in the employ of the devil. So Pharaoh says, look, you're lazy, you're idle, so I'll give you more work to do. So he makes it harder. And again, this is not unlike how the devil is. Let me just, a few things about what we know about the devil, and this is nowhere near exhaustive. 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world lies in the power of Satan, under the sway or in the power of the devil. The entire world. Look at 1 John 5:19. I mean, it's really hard to think about such a thing, and the world doesn't believe it. But verse 19, 1 John 5, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There are two kingdoms there. We are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the kingdom of the devil. There are only those two, the kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. And the world is under the sway or under the power. Under the sway is not in the Greek. It's a word that's supplied. It's like you're under the wicked one, literally. So the world is under the power and control of the devil. Right now there's a big fuss about the southern border. Oh my, you can't go anywhere and listen to anything that Trump hates children. The United States is like concentration camps in Germany. All those things about separating illegal children from illegal immigrants and housing them in separate facilities. And I keep hearing about that. Oh, we've got to be nice to these children. Just about every person I've read who has a problem with it is all for abortion. They're full in for abortion, but they are against separating, which is the law, by the way, the United States laws. You got to separate the children from the illegal immigrants because some of them are bringing children across who aren't their children to pose as their children, and then they sell them into slavery and such. That's the law of the land. So they divide them up that way. Well, I've never heard such virtue signaling. Oh, these children. I cannot accept that, whether it's school shootings or anything else, that side really cares about children if you're cutting them up in the womb and you support it. I'll not get that until they stop that. But The world is following the devil's playbook. When Moses goes to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." No, it's beyond Pharaoh. Pharaoh had all kinds of gods. We're told in Matthew 23 that the Pharisees will travel land and sea to make one proselyte, a convert to their particular viewpoint. And Jesus said, when you have made him that, you make him twice the child of hell as you. Matthew 23. So they go out of their way and take great pains to make another convert, and they end up making him twice as bad as them. That's how the devil holds onto his kingdom. He sows tares among the wheat. He steals the word that was by the wayside that the birds ate up. Jesus said, that's the devil. He comes along and steals the word that was heard, lest it become fruitful and a person be converted. He tempts us to do evil. He's the father of lying and murder. He oppresses people using sickness. Acts 10:38, the oppression of the people, part of it was he sends hardship of sickness. I mean, not all is of the devil, but he employs that too. He has wiles, the wiles of the devil. He captures people to do his will, 2 Timothy 2:26. He prowls around, stalking people like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he holds tightly to those who are in his kingdom. He does not easily let them go. And Pharaoh is not going to easily let them go. In fact, we would have to say it would be impossible for them to leave. He's not going to let them go. So, back to Exodus, they had more work put upon them. And they were told that you are to make the same amount of bricks. Well, obviously we're talking about a brick-making operation here. And they make bricks. This will surprise you, I am not experienced in making bricks. I'm just going to say it outright. But understand that to get these things to stick together, you have to have straw. And if you have straw, it'll stick together. And my dad used to make things, and he had straw. He would stick that together with straw. Without that, it won't hold together. So he says, you go out and get your own straw. They went out and had to get stubble. Anything, grass, anything to make it hold together, and it would be impossible for them to keep up the same amount of quota. To make the same amount of bricks without straw would be impossible. They had to go out and gather their own, didn't have it. Pharaoh wasn't going to provide it because he's being stubborn, makes it harder, and says, fulfill your work just like before. And when they didn't, those who were in charge, the supervisors, were beaten. And they said, what did we do? You're the one that's keeping the straw from us. He said, No, you got too much time on your hand. You go find the straw since you got so much time, and you keep it up. You keep that up just as you have always done. Well, then, on the way back, they run into Moses and Aaron. Let me recall back to verse 31. Chapter 4. Moses and Aaron came and told them what the Lord was going to do. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on them, on their affliction, did they bow their heads and worshiped. Thankful. They believed. They were hopeful. And although Moses had been told that they weren't going to get out by Pharaoh, Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go. The people probably had visions of a quicker exit. And so when they come back, we have the foretaste of the pain that Moses is to have for the next 40 years. And they said in verse 21, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." I don't think they believe now. Don't think they're hopeful now. Don't think they're worshipful now. They thought Moses and Aaron would go and mention to Pharaoh to let us go, and they would say, "Oh, go on, get on out." And when he didn't, and they got some personal pressure from it, and they got pain from it, they turned on Moses. These people are going to turn on Moses countless times before they're all killed in the wilderness, eventually. They don't have meat, they want meat. They got too much meat. They don't have food, they get manna. They got too much manna. They don't have water, they get water. They got too much water. You never, ever, ever get to where they're satisfied. It was 40 years. They went through the Red Sea and were complaining on the other side of it right after that, that they didn't have water, or they were tired, or the food wasn't what they were used to, or they couldn't get TV reception out there, and they didn't have Wi-Fi. They were entitled. That rather than being thankful that they had been rescued and now they were on the way to the promised land, they were entitled. They felt entitled that if you're going to save us, Lord, we really need to be treated better. And here it starts. I understand the bitterness of being in Pharaoh's disfavor, being beaten. I get that. But you know, some people of better hearts will understand that that does not remove the promise of God that they believe when Moses and Aaron did the signs before them that the Lord had sent them. That would be enough to hold them over, but not these people. Most people, outside of walking with God, most people are very, very quick to give up and to turn discouraged. Some people have an upbeat attitude. Some people are confident God's working. Even if things go poorly, if things are hard, they're still holding on. But some people, the first little bit of hardship, they're done. And Pharaoh is not going to let them go. I don't know that Moses communicated that to them, to tell them it would be a while. But now they're against Moses. And of course, Moses, verse 22, returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all." I don't think that's really a bad prayer. Just he's being honest. I mean, you can say this and be disrespectful. I don't think he's being disrespectful. He still believes, but he's wondering about the ways of God. He said, "Lord, you know, you made it worse." And the Lord responds in the next chapter, which I'm not going to get to other than this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And the Lord puts Moses back on track. But you see many times in the Psalms, David very frankly speaking to the Lord about, well, Lord, what are you doing? Doesn't seem like you're doing what you say you're going to do. We're not seeing people saved. We're not seeing this community respond. We're not seeing my people I've been praying for and my family. Things aren't, you know, they're not doing what we hope they would do. Happens a lot. It's going to happen. Being firm and faithful and determined and able to endure hardship, that's what we see in Hebrews 11. And Moses needs the Lord's encouragement. He gets it. But you can see at the close of this chapter, he's not feeling it. And it's gotten worse instead of better. Doc told me once, I think he told a lot of us, in the matter of preaching, that God has a way of finding out pretty quickly whether a preacher is going to keep preaching or not. And something early on happens, and you either say, I don't like that, I'm going to keep going, or you'll say, I don't like that, and I'm done with it. And that happens a lot. I wish it happened to some that are still preaching, frankly. But there is an early test often when people decide to do something. Jesus put the people in the wilderness to the test. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. And they failed it. They went back and followed him no more. So here early we see Moses starting what he's going to have. For some time he's going to get discouraged, but he's going to get stronger too as he seeks to deliver Israel from the land of Egypt. Any thoughts or comments you have?